So it's from here.
Yeah, to there.
So we're going to read 1 John chapter 2. So you want to read from verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now that we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Anyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who has been born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Let me pray for Matthew. Father, we want to lift our dear brother Matthew before you. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful, that your word is truth. And Father, we pray that you would give to Matthew the words to speak. Father, as he's sat down over the past few weeks and considered this passage and sought to understand it, as he's sought the help of your Holy Spirit, Father, we pray that what you've taught him, he would be able to teach us through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that we would not simply listen as an intellectual exercise, but we may submit ourselves to your word, and that our lives will be changed through what Matthew speaks to us, as he speaks to us in the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, help Matthew, we pray. Grant him your enabling. Grant him your strength. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. And may we who receive equally know the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Peter. Thanks.
So my sermon title for this evening is simply Children of God. But what do we understand by this phrase? Who are the children of God? What are they? What does it mean? And what difference does it make? Is it true to say that everybody is a child of God? Well, it depends who you ask. Agnostics will say, I don't know. Atheists will say, no one is, because there is no God. And some spiritualists might say, well, we all are. Everyone's a child of God. And to some extent, they're right in the sense that we know that God is the creator of the whole universe, and so all of us are his creatures, and so in that sense, we are God's children. But is that what John is saying in this part of his epistle? And if you turn back in your Bibles a bit to John's Gospel, the first chapter, I'm just going to read a little bit from what Peter read earlier, from verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So as we read this, it soon becomes very clear that not everybody is considered a child of God. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world and to give everyone the chance to become a child of God, but not everyone takes that chance, do they? And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, from verse 3, Jesus says these words, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." And now Nicodemus is in utter disbelief at this and says, "How can a man enter into his mother's womb again and be born a second time?" And Jesus points out, well, you're thinking about the physical things, the physical world that you can see, and really you should be thinking about the spiritual world that you can't see that's more important. So the first two simple points from that is the fact that not everybody is a child of God, and secondly, that something must happen to make us child of God, what Jesus calls being reborn. Now, helpfully, in the New Testament, we've got quite a few descriptions of the children of God, these people that we call Christians, the righteous, the church, or various other words. If you want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, there's a very nice portrait of what we are. It's like, if you can imagine, if we were going to write this down on a CV, it wouldn't get us a very good job. It says this, "You are dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everybody else." So this is the church. These are the Christians. This is what we are. Or crucially, this is what we were. And you might have heard the phrase, the church is not a hotel for saints, but it is a hospital for sinners. I think that's very true, because it's easy to be tempted to make this a place where we all come together and pat ourselves on the back about how great we are, and to think like the Pharisee, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like those other people, sinners." But really, we're people who know what we once were, and we know how we've changed, and how God has changed us. Isn't that who we are? Now, one of my favourite things about hearing... one of the favourite things just about being a Christian in general is listening to testimonies of how people came to know the Lord Jesus. And it's especially good in baptism services because you hear all sorts of different things and every testimony is subtly different. Now, I'm going to be giving my own testimony in a few weeks, so I'm not going to go too far into that now, but I'm just going to sort of talk generally a bit about the experiences that people have and see whether any of this resonates with you, because ultimately we all come to salvation the same way, which is through Jesus. And the pattern is pretty much like this. Once there was a time when you didn't really think too much about where you were going in life or where you were going after death. You were just following the course of the power of the world. Maybe you were going to church, maybe you weren't, but either way, the message of the gospel seemed irrelevant to you. The sermon seemed boring. The Christians you met seemed frankly weird. This salvation stuff was all right for them, but it wasn't what you were interested in. And all the rules, no, they're not for me. I'll do my own thing, thank you very much. I'm a free man or woman. And anyway, at the end of the day, aren't I a good person? Why shouldn't I go to heaven? Haven't I earned it? Surely I deserve it. But then somehow, somewhere, you started hearing the message of the gospel properly for the first time. And before, when you heard someone banging on about sinners, you thought, like I said, like the Pharisee, I'm glad I'm not like them. But then one day, you looked at yourself openly and you said, yes, that's me, a sinner. And the burden of all the things that you'd done kind of came crashing down on you. and it weighed heavily upon you, so you looked for someone to take them away. And then you heard about Jesus. It might have been you heard about him for the first time, or it might have been the 100th time. But you heard about Jesus, that he died to take away your sin. And you didn't understand it, but something just resonated with you and caught a hold of your heart in some way. Something you might have been trying to hide away in your heart just got caught and it just wouldn't let go. And then one day, even though you still probably didn't really know what you were doing, you probably felt a little awkward or maybe even stupid, you found yourself on your own in your bedroom on your knees saying quietly, "Jesus, oh Jesus, please come into my life and take away my sin." Isn't that what happened to you in some way? I know the actual events always vary. I mean, for myself, I became a Christian as an adult, so it's quite easy for me to just point to like an exact day that it happened. Whereas for other people, you might have become a Christian at such an early age that you didn't really remember it. And then other people will have had the process kind of happen so gradually over the years that they didn't know it was happening until it was already done. And you hear some people have got these real rock and roll testimonies, haven't they? You know, they were a drug dealer and then they've turned into a rehab worker, or they were a murderer turned street pastor. And then other people they've lived a much more kind of ordinary, quiet life, and so their change is not as obvious. I mean, the people who know them really well will see the change, but maybe others won't. And the change, I think that's the important thing, that no matter what your testimony is, the change is the same. So once we were dead in our sin and our transgressions, but now we are free. We are a new creation, reborn through our faith in the death and resurrection of this man Jesus from Nazareth. So you don't need to worry if you don't think your testimony is all that good or all that rock and roll. In fact, it doesn't actually matter if you can remember your testimony at all. And recently I heard an example of how there was a lady who used to be a member at this church who ended up with dementia, and so she got very concerned that she'd forgotten her testimony. And it turns out that when you become a member, you give testimony and it gets written down in a book. And so one of the elders was able to go and get the book and read back her testimony to her, and she was able to say, "Oh yeah, that's right, that's what happened." And it might be that your testimony is not even written down in the members' book at Prettygate Baptist Church. But do you know where it is written down? In Malachi 3, it says this: "The Lord took note and listened, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name." The Lord took note and listened, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. So that might be a thing you can look forward to when you get to heaven, if you can't remember it that well, hearing your testimony read back to you and, an adoring, or very interested, I should say, chorus of angels just sat listening to what happened. So that's your testimony, that's what happened, that's what you experienced. But what actually happened? Well, if you look back at Ephesians 1 again, just following on from where I started, it says, "You were once dead in your sins and transgressions, but something happened." But what? But God, not just some random chance, not I was lost in my trespasses, but then I bumped my head and it changed the way I think. Not I was lost, but then I heard this new philosophy or learned a new trick or a life hack which changed my life. No, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that is really what happened. Then if we look back to our passage for this evening of 1 John chapter 3, we've already seen a little of what we were, we've seen what changed, and now we're going to look at what we have become. It says this: See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So this is adoption. It's an act of love. Now, we don't really think about inheritance that much these days, but in biblical times, there were really strict laws about who got what, and it wasn't only money and property that were determined, but also social status and authority were all dependent on inheritance law. And in Israel and the Roman world, an adopted son could inherit on completely equal grounds with the biological children. And so the kind of most powerful man in the world, the Emperor of Rome, actually sometimes called the Father of Rome, which is quite an interesting parallel, he could adopt anyone he liked to be his son, and they could inherit, if they were his heir, and become emperor after him. So they would inherit everything, possessing all wealth, power, and might that the physical world had available. I don't know if that sort of sounds familiar, but that's pretty much what God's done for us, though spiritually speaking, obviously not physically speaking. So through faith in Christ, we've been chosen by him to be his adopted children and heirs. So not only are we called children of God, but that's actually what we are. It's not just a new name. I mean, you can rebrand anything these days, can't you? But you can't change its nature, but that's what God does. He gives us a new name, but also a new nature. And as Jesus says, we've been reborn. And the promise is that we will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the glorious riches of the inheritance he's given us. Now, one major way that adoption that we're talking about differs from biological parents is that it's kind of a totally free act of will. I mean, often, obviously, parents will be deliberately trying to have children, but it's not always the case. Whereas in adoption, you can't really adopt someone by accident. It's a real choice that you make. And I generally understand that the process is when you do adopt, that you get the child comes to live with you for a while, and so you can see whether the parents really like the child, whether the other children, if there are other children, if they like the child, and whether the child sort of seems happy in the new surroundings. But you can imagine that if the child is a complete nightmare, if it's violent to the other children, if it's sort of angry, if it's lying, cheating, stealing, then the parents are going to want to give it back, aren't they? They're not going to want to keep it. But is that what God does with us? I mean, it's not, is it? I mean, we've practically burnt the family home down around us, haven't we? And still at the end of the day, God says, yes, I want you, I've chosen you, and I'm going to keep you. That's what he says. But in Galatians 4, verse 4, you don't necessarily need to turn to it, but I'll just read it. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God. But then, as I'm sure you were slightly, maybe not quaking in your boots, but when you heard verses 4 to 10 read, you probably had a good few questions. I mean, what about this second part where it says that those who are in God do not sin, and that God cannot be in anyone who does sin? I mean, if we've been reborn in Christ, shouldn't we all be perfect now? So why do I still sin? And if I do still sin, does that mean I'm actually a Christian? And those are all, I think, really good questions. So what does John mean by this? Well, firstly, I think it's important to remember something. Well, if you remember back to chapter 2 from the epistle, it says that John's writing these things so that we may not sin, but that if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So straight away there, it's sort of showing that although Jesus has come to take away our sins, that it's not something that happens instantly, because otherwise we wouldn't need to still ask for his forgiveness. So I think that is an important thing to recognize while we're looking at it. But I think what John's really talking about, it's not just talking about our behavior, but our very nature. Now, people have got a nature, as in what they are, and they've got behaviour, as in what they do. And I think we often talk about how people are when they grow up is determined by nature and nurture, if you've heard that phrase. So your nature is kind of your DNA and your biological programming, and then your nurture is how your parents have brought you up and, you know, how you've interacted at school and everything else, and that's kind of determines what you are. So you've got biological programming and you've got sort of behavioral programming, so that's kind of your nature. And then you've got the way that you actually act, so you've got free will and you can make decisions, and so you kind of choose how you behave. But then spiritually, we're both sinners by nature and by behavior. So because of the fall, we are born sinners. It's in our nature. Now, I used to think that little babies and children were completely innocent, and it was as we kind of became adults that we became sort of unruly. But then as my sort of friends and family have started having babies of their own, I've realized that, like, from the very, very first moment that they can exercise free will, you know, they're causing problems. So they're crying because they know they need their nappy changing. They're crying because they want you to come and change their nappy. But does that mean that they're not going to fight you when you try and change their nappy? Of course it doesn't. You know, they're just, from the very first moment we have free will, we rebel. It's just part of our nature. And also, added to that, we live in a fallen world, a world full of temptations of the flesh, and we make a habit of sinning. We practice it. In fact, you could even say we're enslaved by it. And Matthew Henry, in his Bible commentary, says, "We are by nature heirs to guilt and sin and the curse of God. We are by practice children of corruption, disobedience, and ingratitude." So we are by nature sinners, and by our behavior, we're sinners. But when we become children of God, our very nature changes. So when God the Father and God the Son come to live in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our very nature changes. So we were by nature children of wrath, but now we are children of God. Because of the cross, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So once we are in Christ, saved, purchased, redeemed, and adopted by God, our position is totally changed. And the preacher John MacArthur says this, which I couldn't write any better, so I'm just borrowing it. "This is the wondrous heart of salvation. It's not something you earn. It's a gift you receive by believing. We are justified by faith. Justified means that God declares the sinner righteous in his eyes because the sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. God considers such a believing sinner to be the recipient of his own righteousness. This is a remarkable reality that God justifies the ungodly who believe." So our position in Christ is completely changed because although we are sinners and deserve judgment, Christ's purity, his righteousness is kind of imputed to us. So he kind of stands in and takes our judgment for us. So we are kind of positionally, we are then innocent, but our nature is still, it kind of takes a while to catch up. There's a phrase that Peter was using that when we were talking about earlier called the idea that we're becoming what we are. So our nature has changed, but our kind of behavior takes a while to catch up. And we know that God is incompatible with sin. And in 1 John it says, "God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." And so if God is dwelling in you, the part of your nature that is God, i.e. the indwelling Holy Spirit, that is incompatible with sin. God has come to make his home with us. Literally, if you translate the Bible, it says he's pitched his tent with us. But to begin with, that kind of dwelling place of our hearts is not somewhere that he's very comfortable living in. I mean, spiritually, if we're honest with ourselves, we're a bit of a mess, aren't we? We're all a bit broken. But as we continue to live our lives with him and to abide in him and to walk with him, we get cleaner, don't we? I sort of talked, I think, probably in the first sermon on this very slow series on 1 John that I'm doing, like this kind of idea of almost like a spiritual washing machine where we keep kind of sinning and going back and getting cleaned by the blood of Jesus and then going around, and like the more it happens, the cleaner you get. And so we progressively become somewhere that God is kind of happier living. He'll enjoy it more, and we'll enjoy it more. And I know in my own life, there were some sins and things that I did, like taking the Lord's name in vain, that I just instantly, I stopped doing when I became a Christian. And then there are other things that I've stopped, I don't know, 2 or 3 years after I became a Christian. It took a while longer, and there's still so many things that I'm doing wrong that I need to work on. It's sort of a kind of a gradual process. And I'm not saying this to kind of water down all those words that are in the verses 4 to 10, because obviously it's, you know, John's pretty black and white about what he's talking about. I'm not saying that, you know, it's all right to carry on sinning. It's just, I think that's kind of a reality we need to recognize, that that's something that happens and something that God will continue to work through us as we're sanctified, is the kind of technical term. So in fact, Paul in one of his epistles asked the question, if forgiveness is an act of grace, should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And of course the answer is, God forbid, by no means. So basically I've said, we know what we were, we know what changed, and we know what we are. And added to that, we've got a hope of what is to come. But in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says this, "And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." I think that passage pretty much speaks for itself. It's just, recognizing that we already know that we've changed and our nature has changed, but this hope, the kind of incredible, steadfast, imperishable hope of what is to come and what Christ has in store for us, is what keeps us going, isn't it? It's what keeps us going to finish the race well, as Paul would say. So I started off by saying that not everybody is a child of God, and that there's something that has to happen to change, to make us into that. And so just to sum up, I just remind you that the two things that need to happen for that change to occur. Firstly, we've seen that this is an act of God predestined before the dawn of time. In fact, I'm really glad that John chose that song, Loved Before the Dawn of Time, because that just, if you want to go home and read it yourself, the lyrics are just absolutely perfect, talking about all of this, about the way that God chose us and we're hidden with our Saviour. I think it's such a beautifully poetic phrase, but anyway, I'm going off on a bit of a tangent. So, God predestined us from before the dawn of time, and we cannot bridge that gap to God. We can't overcome the gulf of sin that lies in between us. We can't raise ourselves up to God's level. It's up to God to come down, to descend to our level. But he's already done that, hasn't he, in Christ Jesus. He came, was born as a helpless baby, and he lived and he died to reconcile us with God, to bring us back to him. "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God adopted us. He did it all freely for us, an act of unspeakable love." So that's the first part. That's the much, much bigger part. But then there is a second part, a second thing which needs to happen. He says, "Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but his own knew him not. Yet, to all those who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." Yet to all those who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. And there's a very simple application from that, isn't there? Just a single thing that we need to do. God's done everything else. He's descended to our level. He's died in our place, and he's been raised so that we can be raised with him. And it just says, "Yet all those who believed in him, he gave power to become children of God." So just believe. Now let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for just the overwhelming things that you've done for us. I pray that we'll all be able to remember those things, Lord, that we'll remember the amazing change that you've wrought in our lives already. And I pray that you'll continue to work in us, Lord, that you'll open the eyes of our heart and fill us with understanding of your gospel, and that you'll continue to strengthen us in our inner being and make us more like you as we grow and walk with you. Also, Lord, I want to pray for those people who don't know you yet. We've seen how we were lost and were without hope and that you found us, but those people who don't know you, that's still the situation that they find themselves in, Lord. They're still lost and without you. So, Lord, we know that you are seeking all of your lost children and you yearn to bring them back to you. So I just pray that anyone who is in that position, that they just cry out to you, Abba, Father. That they cry out and, receive your love. Just pray that you'll bless us all as we go out this week, that you'll give us strength to be a light in the places that we are occupying the world, in our families, in our workplaces, in our social circles, Lord. Let us be a light to the world and to, in either spectacular ways or very small, completely unnoticed ways, I pray that we will serve you dutifully this week. In your precious name, amen. And if I can invite the musicians to come back up, I think we're going to be singing By Faith by Stuart Townend.